Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you that in him and through him, all things hold together and have life and being, and that through your Son, you desire for us to have fellowship with you, to know your love, to know your goodness, to know your kindness, your steadfast mercy, to understand that you are the Father who gives all good gifts. And we see that most vividly in the giving of your Son as he became human, that we might partake in your divine life, that we might be those who are called sons and daughters through your Holy Spirit. So, Father, during this time, our prayer is that you would open our hearts, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts that are available to you through your word, that your Holy Spirit and that your Son would inhabit your word this morning, stand up inside of this building and even online as people listen and begin to work in the hearts and minds of people. Or may we see the glory of you, Father, in the face of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the work of your Holy Spirit as your word goes out. So thank you for this time. Lord, we give it to you. Be glorified in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're going to, this morning, for the next 7 weeks, start a series in John that deals with what's called the I Am statements. And there's two sets of I Am statements in the book of John. Some of these I Am statements that Jesus says are things like, I am the bread of life, or I am the good shepherd. So those are I Am statements that kind of have something attached to it, where he's describing himself as salvation in some way. Now, there's other examples where he says, I am, and he doesn't attach it to anything. And so he'll say to, we'll see this later on, he says to the Jews before Abraham was, I am. And when he says that before Abraham was, I am, he's saying something very special about himself that they would have understood in their culture that was incredibly unique. Something that nobody else could have said. That no man standing in front of them actually should have been able to say. And so for the next 7 weeks, we're going to be looking at some of these I Am statements. And my hope is that as we look at these, we'll begin to see Jesus in some unique ways that maybe we haven't seen him before. In some ways that are very important about how he wants to express who he is. And so we're going to look at these, and as we look at these, we're going to discover some particulars about who he is. So as we begin this series, we're going to start in John 4. So if you could open your Bibles to John 4, and we're going to spend time in John 4, verses 4 through 26. John 4, verses 4 through 26. And what I hope that we walk out of here with this morning is the idea that Jesus satisfies thirsty souls and he sanctifies worshiping souls. That Jesus satisfies thirsty souls even as he sanctifies worshiping souls. Now, the word sanctification there, it's kind of a little bit of a fancy theological term, but the word to sanctify or sanctification means set aside or to purify or to prepare or to make something distinctly for the Lord. So, in other words, Jesus satisfies thirsty souls, but he also prepares or makes holy souls way that they worship him properly. So if Jesus satisfies the soul, he then prepares that soul to worship the Lord properly. He sanctifies them in proper relationship. So we're going to first look at how Jesus satisfies souls, and we're going to look at that in John 4, 4 through 14. And then we're going to have a little interlude where there's some kind of funny questions that Jesus asks the woman in verse 15, 16, and 17. And then we'll jump into the idea of how Jesus sanctifies the worshiping soul. So we'll look at satisfies thirsty souls, a little interlude, a strange little set of questions that fit perfectly within the conversation, and then we'll look at how Jesus sanctifies worshiping souls. So, John 4, verse 4. And he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it was that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, and so did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty and have to come here and draw water." What we see here initially in the text is that Jesus, it says, he had to go through Samaria. Now, Jesus is now in Jerusalem. He's going to go north through Israel. And in order to get from Jerusalem to Galilee, in between Jerusalem and Galilee is this area called Samaria. This is an area that was very hostile to the Jews. These people were imported from Assyria, and they were half Jewish, half Assyrian, and other ethnicities in this area. They had adopted some of Judaism. They had adopted some other religions. They were kind of a little bit of a mix of worshiping culture and worshiping history and worshiping other gods and also worshiping the one true God of Israel. And they tended to be very hostile to the Jews, and the Jews tended to be very hostile to them. And because of that, generally speaking, what would happen is as people would travel from the north side of Israel in Galilee down to Jerusalem, or from Jerusalem, the south side, up to Galilee, they actually wouldn't go through Samaria. They would intentionally go east up to the Jordan River and go along the bank of the Jordan River and then come back around into Galilee. They would actually intentionally avoid going to Samaria. They wanted nothing to do with the Samaritan people. And so here where it says, John says that Jesus had to go through Samaria, there's some question as to whether or not Jesus really had to go through Samaria, because the customary way to go would actually be around Samaria. So the question is, why does John say that he had to go through Samaria? And my thinking on this, and the thinking of many scholars, is that the reason why Jesus had to go through Samaria is because he wasn't interested primarily in a geographical trek. He was interested in a personal relationship. He knew that as he was going to traverse through Samaria, he was going to run into this Samaritan woman. And that's exactly what happens. He comes to Jacob's well. Now, Jacob's well was a gift that was given to Joseph and to the rest of the patriarchs, Jacob's sons, who were 12 sons, which make up the 12 sons of 12 tribes of Israel. And he gave this well to them as a gift, particularly to Joseph, who was his favorite son. And so Jesus comes to this well, and he sits down next to this well, and this Samaritan woman comes out to draw water. Now, this is something that would have been common in that day. what was common in the ancient Near East culture was that women would come out and they would be the ones who would draw water. So for the Samaritan woman to come out and draw water was not something that would be strange or maybe a little bit out of character. But one thing in the text that is a little bit out of character is the time that she came out to draw water. It was about the sixth hour. Now, the way that they kept track of time then is that the hours began at about 6 a.m. when daylight first began. So 6 hours, so it's the sixth hour, so 6 a.m. would be zero, so you count all the way to the sixth hour. It's about 12 in the daytime. When the sun is about the hottest, when it's about the most uncomfortable, when it's the time that women don't go out to draw water. And seldomly did women go out to draw water by themselves. Usually it was something that they would go out together, and they would do this as a group. They would do this for community. They would do this as a way of helping one another, as a way of relationship. But here comes this Samaritan woman, and she's going out there to draw water by herself at a time when no one else would be there in the heat of the day. And so the question becomes, why would she be there at that time? And that has something to do with what we'll deal with later on in the text. She's there for a particular purpose at that time. And so Jesus, verse 7, the woman came out to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Jesus being wearied from his journey. So Jesus is not only divine, perfectly divine, the Son of the Father, but he also is living in a human way. He's not only divine, but he's also perfectly, absolutely human. So the things that we deal with as humans, he dealt with as being human. So when it says he was wearied from the journey and he was thirsty, that means he was genuinely weary. He was genuinely thirsty. There's the human reality of who Jesus is as he's sitting by the well and he looks at this woman coming out by herself in the middle of the day and he says politely, "Will you give me a drink?" And the woman responds to him and she says, "Wait a minute, who are you to be asking me for a drink?" Now, underneath the text here, and it's hard to see in the English, but in the Greek text, the emphasis is not on, "Are you asking me for a drink?" but "Who are you, a Jewish man, asking me, a Samaritan woman?" The emphasis is on the fact that she's a Samaritan woman, and who are you to be asking me for a drink? Because Samaritans don't deal with Jews, and Jews don't deal with Samaritans, let alone does a male rabbi Jew have anything to do with a Samaritan woman. And she recognizes this. And so she answers him kind of indignant, like, "Who do you think you're talking to? Why would you be asking me?" And Jesus here turns the tables on her. With this phrase, he turns the tables. He says in verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who..." If you have a Bible, circle the "who" if you write in your Bibles. If you have a Bible, circle the "who" because that is the emphasis of this verse. "If you knew who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Now when Jesus looks at this woman and says, "If you understood who I was, you would not be looking at me saying, 'Who am I to talk to you?' You would actually be approaching me and asking me for what I have to offer you. If you recognized who I was, you would recognize what you should ask from me, and I would be willing to give it to you." This cultural divide between Samaritans and Jews would make no difference whatsoever if you understood who I was. If you properly saw the reality of who I was, this cultural divide that lives here on earth would mean nothing to you. You would willingly come to me, and I would give you living water. Now, water in the ancient Near East culture, especially in the Old Testament, water represented life, livelihood. It represented the ability to grow, the ability to thrive, the ability to exist, the ability to be sustained. And even as we think of thirst, right? As we think of what it means to be thirsty, like many of us probably are in here when it's 85 degrees and we have masks on, when you think about what it is to thirst, there's nothing better than having a drop of water, that first taste of water, because it revives you. It has this idea of bringing life to you. Your body desires it. It longs for water. It can't live without it. And what Jesus is saying is, the thing that you can't live without, living water, this water which offers you life, the thing that you can't live without, I am the one who offers it to you. You came here to get physical water because you need physical water. But what I have to offer you is so much greater. It's so much more profound. Gets so much deeper to the heart of who you are, that if you knew who I was, if you understood who I was, if you saw clearly who I was, you would willingly say, yes, I desire living water. And I would give it. In the Old Testament, in Jeremiah 2, one of the things that Israel is condemned for is that they've abandoned the God who is the fount of living water, the one who gives them spiritual life, the one who satisfies their souls, the one who gives them all they need for life and godliness and for anything that really matters when it comes to relationship with Him and relationship with others. This life in Him, with Him, by Him. And Jesus is saying, I'm offering you living water. I'm offering you this life with God. And earlier in John, this idea of living water is particularly tied to the presence of the Holy Spirit. John, the Baptist, in John 1 says, I baptize with water, but there's one who is coming after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Nicodemus in John 3 comes to Jesus and he says, how am I to be born again? Actually, Jesus says, in order for you to be born again, you have to be born of the water and the Spirit. And he's combining those two ideas as the Spirit is the one who gives you living water. It's the presence of the Spirit who gives you life in God. And Jesus here is looking at this woman saying, you came to draw physical water because you have a physical need. And that's legitimate. But the greater need that you have, and the thing that if you knew who I was that you'd ask, the thing you'd ask for me is living water. Because my desire is to satisfy you. And he says, everybody who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, this physical water. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him or her will never be thirsty again. That water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. In other words, this is not stagnant water. This is not stagnant life. This is a spring of life that Jesus gives that wells up inside and results in eternal life. He says, I want to give you my Holy Spirit, so that you might know me and know me to be your Savior and know me to be the one who is for you. And she comes out to him to get regular water, and he's offering her eternal life. And she says, who are you to talk to me? And he says, if you knew who I was, you would ask me. And I would give it to you. Jesus' desire is to give you the living water of the Holy Spirit that satisfies your soul. Satisfy your soul. Cyril of Alexandria, mentioning this passage, says, through this gift alone does the human nature that it was nearly parched to its very roots and already rendered dry and barren. The soul is rendered dry and barren, separated from God. Dry and barren soul. He says, the soul runs back to the original beauty of its nature. It drinks in the life-giving grace and blooms with all kinds of good things. It springs up to virtuous habit and sends forth well-nourished branches toward God. Cyril of Alexandria is saying that as we perceive Christ, as we see Christ for who he is, through the Holy Spirit, our souls become enlivened by the Holy Spirit. An eternal life through the Spirit inhabits our souls, and we run back to the one who gives life in love and adoration and thanksgiving. Verse 16. Well, verse 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw." So she still thinks that he's talking about physical water. After Jesus has explained this to her, she still says, "Well, give me this physical water then, because I'm tired of coming out here to draw water at 12 o'clock in the afternoon in the heat of the day." And so Jesus says, "Go and call your husband and come here." And the woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." This here might be partially the answer as to why she's coming out in the middle of the day instead of in the morning with all the other women. Because she's had so many husbands, and we don't know why she's had so many husbands. But in that culture, that because she's had so many husbands, she's in a position of being ostracized. She's in a position of being marginalized even in her own culture. She's in a position of being cast off as one who doesn't deserve to be part of the normal everyday workings of cultural life within Samaritan living. She's been pushed away. And Jesus meets her on purpose in the middle of the day and offers her living water to satisfy her soul, water through the Holy Spirit, this life through the Holy Spirit. And she says, "Well, give me this living water. Give me this water so I don't have to be thirsty." And he says, "Call your husband." What he's doing with her is he's helping her realize that he's not talking about physical water. He's talking about spiritual life in him. And the way in which he talks about spiritual life in him, the way that he brings this to her attention, is that he helps her realize that the sin and the brokenness and the abandonment and the marginalizing that she feels is natural to this world, but it's not natural to what he has to offer her. What he has to offer her is life in his name. Eternal life in him. And so she responds to him and she says, well, verse 19, "Sir, I can see you're a prophet. Obviously, you know more about my life than anybody else. I can see that you're a prophet." And then she turns it again and she says, "You know what? Since you're a prophet, let's talk about where we worship and how we worship." Because prophets in the Old Testament were there to make sure that God's people understood the proper context of worship. Worshiping the Lord. Worshiping at the temple in Jerusalem. Making sure that people understood what it meant to be in right relationship with the Lord. That's what the prophets were for. So she sees Jesus and she says, "You know what? I see that you're a prophet. So let's talk about worship." And immediately she jumps into this idea that our fathers, verse 20, worshipped on this mountain. It would have been Mount Gerizim at the time, worshipped on this mountain. But you say that it is in Jerusalem is where people ought to worship. Now, isn't this interesting? That Jesus is offering her living water. He's offering her eternal life. He's offering her life abundantly through the Holy Spirit, as he can offer it to her. He reveals to her her need for that life. And immediately she wants to talk about religion. She wants to talk about worship. She wants to talk about how the way in which the Samaritans worship is the most proper way to worship. The way the Samaritans worship is the most legitimate way to worship. Because that's where Israel worshipped when they first came into the Promised Land. It was out Mount Gerizim. So she wants to have an argument with him about what's religiously right and what's religiously wrong. It's incredible oftentimes how we tend to, in the words of my mentor Ron Frost, we put the emphasis on the wrong syllable. We put the emphasis on the wrong syllable. Oftentimes we can get caught up in the idea that this is what genuine worship looks like. It has to be at a certain place, has to be at a certain time, has to be in a certain style, it has to look a certain way, it has to sound a certain way, it has to be a certain way, right? And if it's anything outside of the parameters in which I'm used to, then it must not be worship. Our tendency as worshipers is to have a very narrow understanding of what worship really means because we like things to be according to what we want. But what Jesus is about to do here, he's already talked about how he satisfies the soul through living water. What he's about to do next, he's about to help her realize that he sanctifies proper worship. And so in the midst of her making an argument about how people should worship, this is what he says. Verse 21, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. For God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." What Jesus is saying is, dear woman, the place where you worship is not the main issue. The style of worship is not the main issue. The subject of worship is not the place or the time or the style. The subject of worship is the Father. And when you see the Father properly, when you see the Father in His glory through the Son, you will begin to worship Him in a way that is regardless of style, because you'll recognize the goodness of who He is. David worshipped in a different style than people in Uganda worship today. I can promise you that right now. People 300 years ago worshipped in a different style than they worship today. I can promise you that right now. But as long as the subject of their worship is the Father, Jesus says that's proper worship. Because what the Father desires, His great desire, is that He would gather His people in through the Holy Spirit, giving them delight in their souls, satisfying their souls to the degree that they would see the glory of who He is and begin to worship Him in thanksgiving and adoration and acknowledging who He is. And Jesus is saying that that worship is done in spirit. Now, if you have your Bibles, circle the word spirit there and put a capital S. In your Bibles, it probably is a small S. Put a capital S. Because what Jesus is doing here is he's drawing a line between the spirit who he gives to satisfy the soul and that very same spirit who reveals the Father so that you might worship the Father. When he says worship in spirit, it's through the Holy Spirit that we worship properly. It's through the Holy Spirit that we see the beauty of who Jesus is, the beauty of who the Father is, the wonder of who God is, and the salvation he offers us. It's through the Holy Spirit that we begin to be genuine worshipers. It's not because we meet in a certain place that's 95 degrees. It's not because we worship by certain songs or a certain style. Genuine worship has the Lord Jesus and the Heavenly Father through the Holy Spirit. They are the subject of our worship. They're the ones who become the ones who our attention is drawn to. And as we see Christ clearly, as we see the Father clearly, we begin to worship. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming and is now here. Jesus is saying, I'm standing in front of you. The hour is now here. When it's time to begin to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. It begins now, Jesus says. Today, it begins. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Now, I said at the beginning that this is going to be a sermon series on the I Ams of Jesus. But if you look in this passage, there's no verse where Jesus says, I am. But actually, in verse 26, that's exactly what he's saying. So in our English Bibles, it reads, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. In Greek, the way it reads is, I am the one who is speaking to you. And so as Jesus this woman is confronted with who Jesus is, through all of the arguments, through all of the putting up boundaries, through all of this, he comes to her and he says, I am the one who is speaking to you. And when he says that, she recognizes that not only is he a prophet, but in the Old Testament, when someone says, I am, it's only God. It's only God who says, I am. This is what God said to Moses. When Moses says, who should I tell Pharaoh is sending me? And God says to Moses, I am, has sent you. And when Jesus looks at this woman and he says, I am the one who is speaking to you, she realizes, I'm not just dealing with a normal prophet here. This is God himself in human form standing in front of me. He is the one who can give me satisfaction in my soul through the Holy Spirit, through living water. He is the one who can align my worship to be rightly for the Father. He is the one who the Father has sent. He is the I Am. He is God who is standing right in front of me. And as I see him properly, my soul is refreshed by the Holy Spirit, and I see the Father for who he is, and I begin to worship. And so with these two words, Jesus says, I am the one who is speaking to you. And that's the end of the discussion. The disciples come back, she drops her water buckets, and she runs into town. And she says, I think I found the Messiah. I've seen him. He told me everything I ever did wrong. Come and talk to him. With those two words, he says, I am the one who is speaking to you. My encouragement for you today is to see Jesus as the I am, the one who speaks to you, the one who satisfies your soul with living water of the Holy Spirit. As he forgives your sins, as he died on the cross for your sins, as he took your place, as he offered himself up to you that he might give you the Holy Spirit, as he brings you into relationship with the Father, he is the I Am who saves you, who reunites you with the Father through the Holy Spirit, that your soul might be satisfied, that you might worship, in a manner that is worthy of who God is. My encouragement to you is that throughout this week you would spend time in the Word and you would hear Him say to you, I am the one who is speaking to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. Father, we thank you that your Son came down for us that we might know you to be a good Father. We thank you that he met the woman at the well and patiently, lovingly walked with her as he revealed himself to you, as he revealed your Holy Spirit to her, as he revealed you to her. Father, thank you for your Son Jesus who patiently walks with us, who continually says to us, I am the one who is speaking to you. Father, may we have hearts that are able to see and to listen and to respond to your Son, the I am, who you have given to us, that we might know you as a good Father. Father, may our hearts be compelled to love you, to chase after you. Or may there be nothing that separates us from that pursuit. May we be drawn to you in a way that is worthy of who you are. We thank you for your love for us, your goodness, your patience, your kindness. We praise things in Christ's name. Amen.